if you want to turn in your Bibles to James, that's where we're going to be, the end of James. And talking about lies, there's a game called Two Truths and a Lie. And if you're not familiar with it, you tell two things that are true, one thing that are lie, and then people have to figure out which one is the lie. So just for an example, I love preaching and have a PhD in preaching. Last week, Easter Sunday, I preached about the stone that was rolled away. And the third one would be, I have preached three chapters more often than I have preached two verses. Which two are the truth and which is the lie? Nobody's willing to venture a guess. All right, if you think, number one, that I love to preach and have a PhD in basically preaching, if you think that's the lie, raise your hand. If you think it's a lie that I preached last week on Easter about the stone that was rolled away, raise your hand. If you think the lie is that I have preached three chapters or more in the Bible more often than I have preached two verses, raise your hand. Number two is a lie. Last week on Easter, I never once mentioned the stone being rolled away. That was the lie. Actually, some of you might be nervous or maybe you're excited because I oftentimes do preach many chapters of the Bible. That's what my PhD was in macro-level preaching and other preaching long sections. And so I really have not preached two verses very often. And so you might be thinking, man, if he can do three chapters in 30 minutes, then two verses, we gone. Don't get your hopes up. No, it is, we are in James, and it is just two verses. But as we're getting started, have y'all seen the old commercial about the little kid, and he's out there by himself, and he tosses a ball up, and he says, I'm the greatest hitter that's ever lived. He tosses the ball up, swing, and a miss. He says, I am still the greatest hitter that ever lived, and he throws the ball up, swing, and a miss. And of course, the third time, he says, I'm the greatest hitter that ever lived. He threw it up, swing, and a miss. And he says, I'm the greatest pitcher that ever lived. What do words actually mean? What do we mean? Did the boy lie to himself? I mean, obviously, we know that he's neither the greatest hitter nor the best pitcher that ever lived. But was he deceiving himself? Was he changing the mark in what it is that he was doing? In James, we have been looking in James 1, verses 26 and 27. These are kind of the crux of what the book of James is about. What he says kind of relates back to what has come before. It relates to the next couple of chapters that comes ahead. In fact, what he is sharing here is part and parcel, but it has application and kind of a good summary of a lot of what James is about. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. He's actually said several times about something being a deception. If you go back and look at the earlier part of James in verses 6 and 7, he says that the doubter, that person shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. You have to ask in faith or else you're deceiving yourself if you're going to ask not in faith. He goes on down in verses 13 and 14. He gets to talking about, hey, whenever you're in a trial, don't say if you are being tempted, don't deceive yourself into saying that God did it, that God is trying to draw us away. Don't do that. He goes on in verse 16 and says, hey, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If you think that you can get good somewhere other than God, you are deceiving yourself. It ain't going to happen. And then in verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if you aren't going to do what it is that the word says, if you claim to be a follower of the word, but you don't do what it says, then you're deceiving yourself. And all throughout the book of James, he talks about that very thing, about having a reality, about not lying to yourself. And in this passage, he spells it out clearly that you can't deceive yourself. You can't lie to yourself. Over and over again, it seems like they were deceiving themselves. They were lying to themselves. They were claiming to be Christians. They thought they were Christians, but they weren't really Christians. In today's world, a lot of people would claim that moniker of Christian, want to claim the title without the reality matching up. And so he warns them, look, if you think you're religious without controlling your tongue, Now, as a Christian, we want to stop and say, what shouldn't you be saying, if anyone thinks he's religious, but his faith isn't in Jesus? That's not the way he phrases it. He starts off by talking about controlling his tongue. In fact, over and over again in the book of James, James is one of the things he's known for is making sure that faith without works is dead, that he says it's not enough to have faith. But instead, your works have to prove that you have the faith. Let me see your faith by your works. And so even in that, it's not that he's claiming that salvation is in how you talk. He's not claiming that if you aren't mean to people, if you don't say mean things, if you don't spread lies, if you don't use profanity. He's not saying if you're encouraging and talk good things and tell good, wholesome jokes, then you're good. No, but he's saying that we have to control our tongues. Why is it that he says that? If you go back and you look in several different passages of Scripture, if you look in Psalms chapter 34, it says, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a good life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it." They all throughout, even in the Old Testament, they said that a big part of being religious, of having a good life, of having that good relationship, is to control the tongue. He said the same thing in Psalm 39. The psalmist prayed or said, "I will guard my way so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence." He said, "I will guard my way so that I won't sin with my tongue." See, the tongue is infinitely important. The tongue, it shows who we are. It shows what we do, what we say. Jesus himself, talking in Matthew chapter 15, whenever his disciples were challenged because, "Hey, why don't your disciples, why is it that they don't wash their hands? Hey, why is it that your disciples, the way that they're eating, they're not clean?" And Jesus called them together and said, "Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And when the disciples didn't understand, they asked for some clarity and said, "Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slanders. These are the things that defile a person, but eating with unwashed hand does not defile a person." Jesus even used the tongue as that launch point that really contains everything else, that says, look, it is from what's in the heart that comes out of the mouth. The heart, and James is going to go on to say in chapter 3, he's going to deal a whole lot with the tongue, where he talks about how it's like a small rudder that steers a great big ship, and how it's like a spark that sets a whole forest ablaze by what the tongue says. And it is so easy for us to use our tongue for malice. And sometimes we do it intentionally. Sometimes we try to be argumentative. We try to complain. We try to do and say things that we know are going to hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that's false. We know that words hurt, that words wound, that words can't be taken back. Some of us are very conscious, and we try and phrase our words exactly the way we want them to say. We try and be articulate in what it is that we say. Is this what it's talking about, to control your tongue? Don't lie. Don't be mean. Is it to be able to talk like an auctioneer or a rapper? Rappers go, okay, my favorite rap I think of all time is DC Talk. And it goes, "I'm down with one that's known to the son of the G, to the O, to the D, never done with the flow on the go, and the pearl up for show, because I ain't the biz for the O." And I can't, I mean, you probably couldn't even understand that because I'm not a rapper. I can't control the tongue. I can't speak that fast. Is that what it means to control our tongue? Is it... As he said in James 1, everyone must be slow to speak and quick to listen. What do you mean you have to control your tongue? Well, it says if someone thinks he is religious, but doesn't control his tongue, it's useless and he deceives himself. So in other words, what the tongue is saying is different than what the religion is proclaiming. What is religion? Religion is it's a worldview. It's a set of beliefs about how the world came into being, why the world's here, what's the purpose, and all of that. It usually has some code of conduct, some way in which we're to live. It has some rituals that are involved in it, and there's lots of different religions in the world. And he's not just saying, hey, which religion is the best? It's the religion of controlling your tongue. That's not what he's proclaiming as the religion. There's a lot of religions that get things right. There's a lot of religions that are worthless in and of themselves. A lot of religions that fail. And some of those make absolutely no sense. Like, we're not into Taoism and Taoism and Hindus and Buddhists. And even though, like, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we think, oh, they're good. Even the Mormons. The Mormons are some of the most moral people you will meet. Kendall and Caleb had lots of friends that are Mormons. But guess what? They deny the deity of Jesus. For that matter, they deny the eternality of God. They say that God rose up to being God. He hasn't always been God, but he became God. Guess what? They ain't describing God. For the Jehovah's Witness, when they deny the deity of Jesus, they ain't describing Jesus. They can say the name of Jesus, but if you're only referring to him as a prophet or a good moral teacher, that ain't the Jesus of reality. It's not the same Jesus, and so their religions are worthless. What they want to do with Jesus is worthless. If you want to claim anything other than the Bible, if you want to claim the Book of Mormon or the Quran or any other religious teaching as having a divine authority, then it's worthless. It makes no sense. That religion is worthless. Here, James is saying, look, you even that are presumably, possibly even Jewish Christian, not just came to know Jesus, but you grew up as a Jew, so you got that going for you, and then you came to faith in Jesus, you got that going for you. Even those of you that say your religion is faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't control your tongue, it's worthless. Not that Jesus is worthless. Jesus is always the way, the truth, the life. Nothing but the blood of Jesus that we just sang about. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us. You see, real, true religion, the religion that we claim, is a religion of a relationship. That is not what we did, but it's who Jesus is. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. You deny any of them, you're not talking about the real God anymore. And the triune God, in his love, both created the world, orchestrated the world, but also allowed us to live with free will where we sinned. And because of that sin, that relationship was broken. And so the only way to get things back right, the only way to have the created purpose, the only way to have the created rights, the only way to have the relationship for which we were good, the only way to glue it all back together, to stick it back and to fix it, is for Jesus to become flesh and dwell among us. It's for God himself, the deity that is Jesus, to also put on real flesh and real blood and have real blood and be a real person and identify with us and die for us. That's the only religion that matters. But he says, look, if that's the religion you're claiming, he's not propping up what the right religion. He says, look, we're all in agreement that that is the right religion. And if you claim that you are part of that, you are one of the believers in Jesus, if you are claiming that you are saved, but yet you don't control your tongue, that religion is useless. You're deceiving yourself. Why? Because what the tongue says is what comes out of the heart. What comes out of the heart is a belief. If you have faith in God, then your tongue better be espousing that faith in God. If in your heart you have been made anew and given the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, then what comes out is going to sound like Christ. It's going to have the intonation like Christ. It's going to have the words of Christ. It's not going to be double-sided, praising God with one side and cursing him on the other, James says later. It's not going to say, well, you know what? I kind of failed at this, so I think we've got to tweak what the word says a little bit. See, that little kid, the reason I led with that illustration is because that's what so many people in the world wants to do. Whenever they said, hey, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, swing and a miss. Hey, I'm going to follow God's word, and I'm going to try hard, and I'm going to do it, swing and a miss. And whenever they try and they strike out, they change what the criteria it is that they're following. We have to have God's word authentically in our heart that is evidenced in real ways. It's not about having a veneer. It's not having a showing of religiously, having an external piety. It's about who we are and what we say and what we do being the overflow of it. For it to not to be useless. For it not to deceive ourselves. Even our tongue, even that small part of us. Even that thing that is so easy to slip up in what we say and how we say it. Even that thing that's so easy to just not really even think about it. Even that has to be controlled. Even that has to be given over to God. But verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. And once again, he's not saying that there is a religion apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Pure and undefiled religion is through faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith in Jesus Christ, they've already agreed on all of that. And so he is saying this is what it's going to look like. If you claim to have a faith in Jesus Christ, then it's going to look like this. Pure and undefiled religion. Pure. It's going to be pure. We think about vanilla extract. They say 100% pure vanilla extract or apple juice. Pure apple juice. In other words, they're saying that's all there is. If your religion is going to be of God the Father, from God the Father, as God the Father dictates, and it's not going to have the additives, that let's be honest, how many of you want to see there's a bunch of additives in your food? We know that additives, although we might think they are necessary, we know that they cause a lot of ills. If anyone wants their religion to be of God the Father, wants to be pure, and if they want it to be undefiled, then it's going to look like this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure and undefiled. If it is undefiled, then it meets the standard. I think I've probably shared this before because it's one of those things that sticks in my head, unfortunately. Do you know that whenever, like on a ketchup bottle, it says in other natural flavors, do you know what that is? The USDA knows that in ketchup factories, they have large open containers, and that other natural flavors is they have an allowance of bugs and rat poop and other stuff like that that is allowed to be in your ketchup. Anybody want some French fries? Pure and undefiled religion. See, anything that we bring in, that's why in Revelation it says, anyone who takes out or adds to these words of mine, if we want undefiled religion, if we want it to look like it's supposed to work, look, if we want God to implant in us the pure and the good and the holy and the just and the true and the faith and all that he has for us, pure and undefiled religion, he said, is going to look like this. Like Jesus said whenever he said the law and the prophets can be summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying don't think about any of the other laws, but he says, hey, if you're loving God and loving other people, you're going to get it right. Here he says, look, you've got to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. That is pure. That is a reflection of God. The motive is right. And next week, we're going to look in chapter 2 where he talks about poor people and rich people and don't favor the rich people. Looking after who in that time were the ones that needed the most. The ones that were in distress. Because nowadays, widows are in a much better position, thankfully so. They can have, economic means. They can have ways of hiring somebody. They have a higher standing in all of society. But in those days, that they were at the mercy of those around them. They were some of the least of these, and the orphans also, those that were without parents, those that did not have anyone else. You see, looking after them, there is no payback. You know, whenever you play tag, you tag somebody and say, tag, no tag backs. You know, tag, no tag backs. Why? Because you're afraid that they're going to turn around and do something for you. And in chapter 2, he talks about, look, how do you know that you're not just wanting to do quid pro quo, right? He said, look after those people that aren't going to help you back because they can't help you back. Because guess who else did that? Jesus, whenever he came to die on the cross for us, looked at those of us that were the least of these, that looked at those who were helpless and hopeless. He didn't do it and say, hey, if I could just save them, they could do a lot of stuff for me. No, he saved us because we couldn't do anything for him. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were not able. We were not capable. And so pure religion has the heart of the Father, has the mind of the Father, the motive of the Father. It is a loving God and loving others with no expectation or hope of anything in return. And it's to keep ourselves, to keep oneself unstained by the world, undefiled, unstained, undefiled. To show that we are really his, to not say out of one mouth, this world has nothing for me, yet with the other side of the mouth say, but I want this and this and this, and have our list, wish list. We have our wish list for Santa, JCPenney's had a wish list you can have, Amazon has a wish list, we have wish lists all the time of things that we want. But to keep ourselves unstained by the world is to not have any of the natural additives of this world. It's instead to give ourselves wholly over to him. Nothing else but him and him alone. And so while James in these two verses, he lays it out without using the word faith. He lays it out without using the word believe. But what he does, he gives only evidence of those things. It displays and it talks about and it describes and it shows how we have to have a heart that is given over to him. We don't come to him and say, God, forgive my sins, but let me keep them. We say, God, forgive my sins and get rid of my sins. We don't come to him and say, God, I know that I'm wrong in most things. God, I've been following myself too long. I want to follow you now until the next time I don't. If we are his, then we are his. And if our heart is made new, then our tongue will express what is made new. And so if we're not controlling our tongue, and let's go with what controlling our tongue. How do you control your tongue? Well, there are some things you don't say. You don't say them wordy dirties. And we don't say, you know what, everybody does sometimes. The joke's just funnier that way. We don't lash out at somebody else because they lashed out at us. In fact, Jesus took Peter's sword and said, put that sword away, and he healed Malachus. And we don't use our tongue as a way to beat people down or beat people up. We don't spread lies. We don't harbor hatred and bring people down. We don't gossip. And you're like, all of these things we know and as well. But you see, God is a lot more intentional about what we say and how we say it than we too often are. We have to be diligent of tying our tongue to what's in our heart, and what's in our heart has to come from him. And all of it has to be directed by the Father. Of course, there's that other way of not controlling our tongue. And that's whenever we don't say something. Whenever we don't speak. Whenever we know that someone's hurting, but we don't offer that comfort. Whenever we know somebody's being lied about and we don't stand up for the truth. Whenever we know somebody's living in sin, but we don't bother to tell them about it, and we don't share the love of God in that way. Whenever we read that we're to make disciples, yet we say, I don't think that's me, or God hasn't called me to that. It's very easy to say God hasn't called us to something whenever we actually are the ones that don't want to do it. And a lot of times, controlling the tongue isn't about not saying something. Sometimes it's about saying something. And the tongue that is under control is filled with the love of God, that speaks the love of God. A tongue that is controlled, that is the tongue that has the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, and that's what it speaks and that's what it says. Because even while he points out the tongue, he uses that to represent everything else. Just like Jesus started with talking about what goes into the mouth, he then goes on to say, but what comes from the heart are evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimony, slanders. All those things are what defile a person. And so it is with James, I think. If he were to give a little bit more time or had a few more sentences to write, he would say, look, it's not just about the tongue, but think about what a wild beast the tongue is. Think about how hard that is. And so once again, he says, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. into thinking that there's any good and perfect gift from anywhere other than God. Don't deceive yourself whenever you ask of God if you're not going to ask in faith. Don't deceive yourself whenever you're going under trials and say, man, God's treating me wrong. Don't deceive yourself whenever you hear the word but you don't want to do it. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that we can just say whatever we want to say or not say whatever we don't want to say and life goes on. See, when God saves us, whenever we place our faith in Him, it changes us to the very core. It changes us all. And there will be expressions of that. There will be a heart that looks after not who can give back to you, but those who we see the picture of Christ in. And we look after them. And we care for them. And we keep ourselves unstained, not wanting any droppings or bugs or anything else getting into our religion. We want the pure thing. It's not about what's on the outside that what counts. In fact, what's on the outside can be incredibly deceiving. We don't even know sometimes what's in a person's heart. Sometimes we've gotten very good at playing the game and looking good on the outside. When on the inside, and obviously I do that for a joke. Obviously I do that to make a picture. How many of you thought this is what I actually look like under my coat? How many people in this room right now, oh, it's church time. We got to look good. Get them church words out. Sanctification, justification, glorification, all of that stuff. Let's cover it all up. All of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the sin, all of the things that I've been doing all week, all of those other things, let's cover it up because we got to look good for church. There, do I look more presentable? Did it change? Did it change my shirt? No. Because what is on the inside is going to make itself known on the outside. And when our hearts are still broken and our hearts are still hating and our hearts are still lying and our hearts don't know the truth, believe the truth, when our hearts have not been changed by God, we can put on the external trappings we want, but it doesn't change what's on the inside. And James is saying, if your tongue isn't controlled, if it doesn't flow from the fountain of grace that God has given you, it is worthless. It's useless. You might as well not even claim it because it ain't doing nothing for you. And if God hasn't changed you on the inside, I don't care how often you come. I don't care how many committees you're on. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how much any of the other happens. If what God hasn't done on the inside of you, that's what matters. And if He has, then what flows from your mouth and what flows and what you do will be a reflection of His character, who He is, and what He's done. So a lot of religions to claim, but forget about claiming it. Which one do you live? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Has He changed your life? Are you now a new man or a new woman in Christ? Has He given you a hope? Has He given you a future? And does it show by how it is you live your life, by what you say and what you do?